I'm going to be speaking to you this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, the passage that Andy read for us. If you have your Bible open to that passage, it'll help you. I'm going to look at it in some detail, some of the verses in particular. It is one of the great passages of the Bible. There are these passages which we really need to take hold of. And if we can grasp their teaching, if we can understand them, they would revolutionize our lives, and they would bring about a radical change in us. And John 15 is one of those passages. Now, why am I preaching John 15 this morning? I'm preaching John 15 because I'm in the book of Psalms, and we're looking at Psalm 15, and John 15 will help me to teach Psalm 15. Now, let's just very briefly look at Psalm 15. I just want to remind you what Psalm 15 says. I'm not going to ask you to turn to it, but I'm just going to read it to you so that you remember what Psalm 15 says. And Psalm 15 says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right, and speaks the truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, and does no evil to his neighbor, nor take up his reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he who honors those who fears the Lord, who swears to his own hurt, and does not change, who puts not out his money at interest, does not take a bribe against the innocent, who does these things shall never be moved. We were looking at Psalm 15 last week, and we saw that Psalm 15 is a very demanding psalm. I was making the point that Psalm 15 is one of those psalms that can absolutely discourage you. It can leave you utterly depressed and defeated, because it is a description of a godly person. And Psalm 15 says, this is the person whom God wants you to be. This is your description. This is what God wants you to be. This is what he wants you to aspire to. He walks blamelessly, does what is right, speaks the truth in his heart, does not slander with his tongue, does no evil to his neighbor, and so on. And last week we were looking at how this psalm can discourage us if we're not careful. And I was talking about Martin Luther. And I was saying about how Martin Luther became discouraged when he read the Bible, because he saw the standards that God requires. And he saw the standards that God requires are up here, and he saw he was down here. Well, that's most of us. But I was making the point that we mustn't get discouraged. If we do get discouraged, we've read the Bible wrong. And I was making the point that the Bible does teach we, in our own strength, are not able to live this life. And I was making the point that God produces in us the life that he requires of us. This is what you've got to grasp. If you can grasp this morning, that God himself, by his Spirit, produces in you, in your heart, in your life, God produces in you that which he requires from you. If we can grasp that, it will revolutionize our Christian lives, because then our Christian lives won't be, oh dear, I failed again. God requires this of me, and once again I failed. I must try harder. I must try harder. I must try harder. You get into that sort of lifestyle, you've had it. You might as well actually be a Hindu or a Muslim, because that is the Hindu life. I can tell you about it. I was a Hindu for 23 years. And all false religions are the same. This is what God requires of you. Now do your best to get there. Try harder, try harder. And God stands behind you with a whip in his hand. and with bitter, demanding words from his lips. Try harder, do better, you're a failure, you're no good. That is false religion. That is not the Christian faith. If that is your view of the Christian faith, if that is how you see the Christian faith, you've got it wrong. And a lot of Christians do get it wrong. We can be born again Christians and yet totally misunderstand the Christian life. That's possible. People go through their entire lives totally misunderstanding how to live the Christian life. And they think this is what it's about. God has forgiven me my sins and God has saved me and God has guaranteed me heaven. Now he's leaving it to me and I must, in my own strength, using my own resources, I must do the best I can to live a life pleasing to him so that I may know his blessings. But then we fail and we fail and we fail. Do not see the Christian life like that. God produces in us what he requires of us. And that is the teaching of John 15. This is why John 15 is such a wonderful passage. Because in John 15, Jesus is teaching us how the daily Christian life works. He is, as it were, opening the bonnet. If you're interested in cars, and your friend has bought a brand new car, and you're interested in the end, you say, well, I want to know how it all works. I have no interest in any of these things. But there are people who are very interested in the mechanics of a car. And the moment a brand new car turns up, they want to know how all the mechanics of it work. And so they open the bonnet. And the person who is experienced in these things, the person who knows the mechanics, says, now let me show you how the engine works and how the radiator works and how the crankshaft, I'm coming up with terms that I know nothing about, how all these things work together and how the engine. And so the person looks and is really satisfied, he finds it a great delight and says, so this is how this engine works. Well, in John 15, Jesus, as it were, opens the cover of the daily Christian life. And Jesus now is going to explain to us how the daily Christian life works, how it operates, how the mechanics of the Christian life fit into each other, and how they work with each other in conjunction with each other, rather, and how they all work together for the glory of God, and how all these things work together to produce in us the holy life that God requires of us. What I want to do this morning is to make three statements. And I want to then explain those three statements. And they come from John 15. And those three statements will help us to understand the mechanics of the daily Christian life. It is here for your encouragement. My one purpose is to encourage you. So I trust and pray that this sermon from John 15 will encourage you. Three statements drawn from John 15. And the first is this. We are members of the body of Christ. We are members of the body of Christ. Look at what Jesus says in this passage. He says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. Now, you know how Jesus had a genius for taking wonderful, deep truths and expressing them in the simplest way by using one illustration. And that's what he's doing here. In that one statement in verse 5, we have a wonderful truth. Let me try and unpack it for you. Imagine that there's an expert, a horticulturalist, a gardener, an expert gardener. And he has a tree in his garden. And he finds, now this may sound very strange, but please just follow the illustration because it'll help you to understand the truth. He finds a dead branch, a branch that's completely dead. And he takes this dead branch and he goes to this healthy tree in his garden and he makes a gash in the trunk. He removes the bark so that he exposes the trunk. He makes a gash in the trunk and he grafts this dead branch into this trunk. And he's an expert. He's a world expert in grafting. He knows exactly what he's doing. So he places it there and whatever means he uses to then support it so that it stays there. And because he's an expert in this and he knows what he's doing, the grafting takes. I believe that's the language they use in grafting. They ask, has it taken? In other words, has this branch become an integral part of the tree? Has it become one of the branches of the tree? Has it actually located itself into the trunk of the tree? And has the system, has the all the workings of the trunk gone into this branch? Is it the case that when the trunk, through its roots, brings in water from the soil, and brings in nourishment from the soil, and all this water and nourishment travels up the trunk, is it the case that it also goes into this branch? Has the branch taken? Now, once the branch takes, once the grafting is successful, well, you know what happens? The branch becomes alive. It is no longer a dead branch. It is no longer a useless, unfruitful branch. It now has life in it because it has been grafted into a trunk, a healthy trunk. And the trunk has given it life. Now, if you read John's Gospel, you know that right from chapter 1, this is the picture that John has in mind. Chapter 15, in many ways, is a summary of much of what has been taught in the previous 14 chapters of John's Gospel. This business about Christ is the life. Christ brought life. Christ gives life. We have life in Christ. We get life from Christ. All these ideas are there in John right from chapter 1. You go all the way back to chapter 1. In him was life. And the life, well, in him was light, and the light became the life of men. You see, he speaks right from the beginning about Jesus being the life and Jesus being the source of the life for his people. So all this teaching has been going on in John's Gospel, and here in chapter 15, Jesus, in a sense, gathers up all that teaching, and in one brilliant sentence, this is the genius of Jesus. He is the greatest preacher and teacher this earth will ever know, because he has such a wonderful genius in one little sentence to summarize it all in a picture language. And even I can understand this. I know nothing about gardening, but even I can understand this. Even I can picture in my mind a gash being made in a trunk and a tree and a branch being grafted in, and then the grafting takes. So even I can picture how all the nourishment goes up the trunk and makes its way into the branch. And the branch is now no longer dead. No person would come and look at this branch and say, that branch is dead, you know. He looks at it and he immediately says, that branch is a living branch. So this is the first thing that Jesus teaches in this passage. We are members of his body. The language that he uses here, we have been grafted into him. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. That sums it up, doesn't it? I mean, I don't need to explain any of that. That's so clear. As long as the branch is in the vine, as long as it is attached to the vine, as long as nobody has come and hacked it off, as long as it is in the vine, it will produce fruit. Without the trunk, it can produce no fruit. But as long as it is in the trunk, it produces fruit. So he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So our first statement, we are members of the body of Christ. We have been grafted into Jesus, who is the vine. The second statement then, again from this passage, especially verse 5, and the second statement is this, all our resources for the Christian life come from Christ. All our resources for the Christian life come from Christ. Now, this is very obvious. Once you've got the first picture sorted out of the branch being grafted into the trunk, the rest then just flows very naturally. Where do the resources for the branch come? Where does the branch get its nourishment? Where does the branch get its water? Well, it gets it from the trunk. As long as the trunk is in good soil, as long as the tree has deep roots, healthy roots, no sickness anywhere, as long as those roots are in rich soil and they're bringing in water and they're bringing in nourishment from the soil, and as long as from the roots the nourishment works its way up the trunk and into the branches, as long as that is happening, well, the branch will be healthy because all its resources come from the trunk. If you hack off that branch, it dies. It has no resources of its own. All its resources come from the trunk. That is what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus is saying to us, all our resources for the Christian life come from him. And that is why he says in verse 4, abide in me. That means maintain a close walk with him. It means have a daily life of communion with him. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now let me just clear up one point at this juncture, because it is important. Jesus here speaks about producing fruit. He uses the word fruit quite often. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Again, in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you the branches, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So he speaks much about fruit. What is fruit? Now we mustn't get confused here. Fruit is not leading other people to Christ. I know that is a common use of that word in modern evangelicalism. It is not a biblical word, not used in that way in the Bible. There is no instance anywhere in the New Testament where the word fruit is used like that. In the New Testament, fruit is a godly Christian character. That's what fruit is. Fruit is godly Christian character. it is what Psalm 15 describes. Psalm 15 describes the character of a Christian, the fruit that a Christian will bear when he is in a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, does not slander with his tongue, does no evil to his neighbor, does not take up a reproach against his friend. All these characteristics of a Christian that is described in Psalm 15, that is fruit. I can show you that easily from the New Testament, because in Galatians chapter 5, Paul speaks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And you know what he says? He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. 9 segments of this one fruit. No mention there about winning others for Christ. It's all about the Christian character. The person who bears fruit is loving, is kind, is long-suffering, is patient, and so on. So it is about the Christian character. And this is what Jesus is saying, that once the branch has been engrafted into the trunk, and once the supply chain has been unlocked, once it has been established, so that there is a supply chain from the trunk into the branch, once that is set up, the branch will bear fruit because all its resources come from the trunk. And the tree is a healthy tree. There is no sickness in this tree. The roots are healthy roots. There is no sickness in it. So you see what he says in verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, let me explain to you how this works in practice. And this is important. What is the Christian life? What is the daily Christian life? The daily Christian life is God pouring love, grace, mercy, compassion into our hearts and into our lives. Those are the resources that the trunk gives to the branch. Love and grace and mercy and kindness and compassion. This is what God gives to us daily. If I can put it like this, and I'm paraphrasing Jesus' words and Paul's words. Every day, God pours bucketfuls, bucketfuls, bucketfuls of love and grace and mercy and compassion and kindness and tenderness into your heart. And when you receive all these wonderful things that God is pouring into your heart, when your heart receives love and grace and mercy and compassion, tenderness and kindness, your love responds in loving him, because this is how the human heart was created. Remember, God created your heart. And God created your heart in a certain way. Your heart has been designed to operate in a certain way. And this is what happens when your heart receives bucket loads of love and grace and mercy and kindness and compassion and tenderness. Your heart responds in love to God. And love to God is expressed in a godly character. So you wake up in the morning and you say to the Lord, I need your love today. I need your grace. I need your mercy. Will you, by your Holy Spirit, come to me today? Will you, by your Holy Spirit, bring love and grace and mercy and kindness and pour it into my heart? And God does it. This is a living Christian experience. It's a tragedy that we don't ask for this. It's a tragedy we don't have it. It is a genuine Christian experience. The love of God comes pouring, flooding into our hearts. And our hearts have been designed meticulously by God to respond to love with love. So we love God. We delight to love him. We want to love him more and more because loving him is the great joy of our lives. Loving him is the great desire of our hearts. We love to love him because loving him brings us happiness and joy and delight. And how do we love God? Well, we love God by getting rid of our sinful habits, and we love God by living lives that please him. This is how the Christian life operates. It's a love relationship. Love comes up from the soil, through the roots, up the trunk, into the branch. The branch receives love, and the branch produces fruit because it has received love. The love motivates the branch, enables the branch to produce fruit that is pleasing to the trunk because the trunk loves holiness. That is how the Christian life works. It is a love relationship. God loves us and God pours his love into our hearts and we respond by loving him and living a life pleasing to him. When Jesus spoke about this earlier in John's gospel, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, and out of him will flow rivers of living water. And that's a remarkable statement, because that whole statement in John 7 is about huge quantities of love coming and huge quantities of love coming out. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And drink and drink and drink, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You see, that's the same thing as here. The Apostle Paul writing to the Romans, and he says, God has poured his love into our hearts by his Spirit. That's a very poor Greek English translation of the Greek. Because the Greek doesn't say, God has poured his love into our hearts. It says, God has brought Niagara Falls of love into our hearts. It's a very strange combined Greek word. And it means huge quantities of love, huge quantities of love. God pours into our hearts by his Spirit. When you look at Romans 5, it's all about living the Christian life. And right at the heart of Romans 5 is that phrase, God has poured his love into our hearts by his Spirit. So we've looked at our first statement, we are members of the body of Christ. Our second statement, all our resources for the Christian life come from Christ. And then the third statement, and this is the application of it. Our greatest need in the Christian life is to pray to God for resources. Our greatest need in the Christian life is to pray to God for resources. How do you live the Christian life? You live it by prayer. What is the central thing in the Christian life? It is prayer, because it is a relationship. At the heart of the Christian life is a relationship, and relationship is expressed in communication. So when you read Psalm 15, and you see the character of a godly person in Psalm 15. He does no evil. He lives an upright life. And he doesn't defraud others. And you say, well, I'm going to go and do this today. No, you come to God. And you say to the Lord, my life is weak. And I have many sins. And I'm struggling with my sins. and I have many issues in my life. I have anxiety, I have depression, I have troubles, I have difficulties, and my life just seems to come in upon me, and I can't do anything about it. Well, come to God and pray. Give yourself to prayer. I keep urging you as Christians, pray, because I can't give you a greater encouragement than that. It is the greatest need we have as Christians. Copthorne Chapel, our one need is prayer. Pray to God. Pray for yourself. Ask God for His Holy Spirit. Ask God to pour His love into your heart. Ask God to give you grace and mercy. Ask God to give you the resources for the Christian life. He will give it to you. He has promised it. Do you read what He says in this passage? He says in verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's a promise. You see, he's talking about this relationship. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will. Now, he's not saying ask for £1 million. If you really walk in fellowship with God, you don't want £1 million, because £1 million is going to be distracting to you. It's going to take you away from God into materialism. So you never pray for £1 million. You see, if you're in close fellowship with God, your one concern is His glory. Your one concern is holiness. That's what it means to walk with the Lord. A close walk with the Lord gives godly desires, not worldly desires. So we come to God and we say, I want to live a life pleasing to you. Will you enable me to do it? And He says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So Psalm 15 is a challenging psalm, but the Bible's teaching is encouraging. We are members of the body of Christ. We've been grafted into the trunk. All our resources for the Christian life are from Christ alone. And our greatest need in the Christian life is to pray to God for those resources. Give yourself to prayer. Ask God for His Spirit. He will give you His Spirit, and your life will be transformed.